Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
Listen, I want you to consider for a moment. I want you to consider for a moment about your greatest passion. Okay, you don't have to say Jesus. I don't feel like you got to be super spiritual, all right? But just a passion in your life, whether it's cooking or music or art or history, fantasy football, hunting, fishing, whatever. I just want you to think for a moment, all right? Don't make this a 20-minute project. Just what's a passion of yours, all right? Now, I want you to consider for a moment that there's this committee and they come to you and they say, listen, you didn't know it, but there is actually a cooking hall of fame and you have been elected. You're going into the cooking hall of fame. All right, we recognize how good a cook you are. We realize the legacy that you're going to be leaving to your kids, maybe your grandkids, you know. Just people see the impact that you've had in the area of cooking or hunting or whatever it is. And so here's what we need you to do. We're going to have an induction ceremony, and we need you to determine who that person is going to be that presents you when you come to receive this award. Now, let me ask you, who would that person be for you? Who would that person be? Most often when we see things like this, it could be a family member, a mentor, a coach, a friend, whoever. But who would be the person for you that you would want to present you if you were inducted to a Hall of Fame? And here's what I want you to do with that. Number one, I want you to call that person today, and I want you to tell them that. Why? Because it'll encourage them. Right? It's never wrong to offer encouragement to someone. So just call them today and just say, hey, I want you to know. I had to think of who I would want to present me in a Hall of Fame, and I choose you. And here's the thing. If they don't know Jesus, it's a great opportunity to enter into a gospel conversation with them of what you mean to them. And what would mean more to you than anything is if they knew Jesus. All right? So the second thing I want you to do is this. You understand that presenter, as honored as they would be to be able to present you for this Hall of Fame, they would understand that even as what an honor it is to present them, they would know it's not about them, right? They would know that they were not there that day for people to talk about them. They would know that they were simply there to point to you, to your achievements, to your abilities, to the legacy that you're leaving. And I want you to know today, we're going to look at what I believe is the greatest presenter of all time. All right, that's a pretty big thing to say, right? The greatest presenter of all time. Take your Bible and go with me to John chapter 1. Last week we began this series entitled Christmas Lights, where we're looking at John chapter 1, the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. And we see that Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world, as he would say later on. And we're going to see today that I believe the greatest presenter of all time was John the Baptist. John the Baptist's role was to point others to Jesus for salvation. That's what we're going to see in the text today. And last week, as Mark began this series for us, he helped us to see in verse 1 through 5 a clear picture of who Jesus is. Right? That Jesus, that there in Bethlehem in that manger, when Jesus came in the form of a baby, we recognize that was not his beginning. Right, as John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's that understanding that Jesus, the reason that Christmas is so special, is that this baby Jesus did not begin in the manger, but he has always existed. Right, and we acknowledge that he made all things, right, and he is the light that pushes back the darkness. And here, what we're going to find, as we look at verse 6 through 8 today, is that what makes Christmas so special and makes this baby in a manger so significant is not just that he is co-eternal with the Father, not just that he is the creator of all things, and not just that he's the light that pushes back the darkness. This baby is significant because there was another human being that came, and his sole purpose was to prepare people and to let people know about how special this baby was. And his name was John the Baptist. When we look at the book of John, the entire book of John, we see that his purpose, I think he states it in John chapter 20. He says this in verse 31. He says, I write this to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing may have life in his name. All right, so when you think about the Gospel of John, all these chapters, the reason that John decided to sit down and to write this thing is because he wanted people to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And so in understanding that overarching purpose, it helps us give clarity to why he would include verse 6 through 8 here in the prologue, in the first 18 verses. And we're going to discover that today, all right? Here's what we get to walk away with today. This is, when we see verse 6 through 8 here, here's what we get to walk away for our lives. It's this, is that like John, Jesus sends us into the world to illuminate him to others. So we're going to see today that Jesus sends us into the world to illuminate him to others. So what is so significant about John the Baptist? And why does John include him when in introducing his readers to Jesus? Well, let's find out. Let's read verse 6 through 8 here. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." Now, if we kept reading, we'd see verse 9. He goes back talking about the light, and John the Baptist is kind of dropped. He shows back up a little bit later, just briefly, and through the book we see him. But this is really an interesting kind of snippet here about this guy named John the Baptist. All right, now let me give you a moment of clarity here, okay? The Gospel of John here, John the Baptist, two different Johns, all right? Easy to know, can be confusing today, as I'm going to be saying John a lot. So here's what I'm going to do. If I say the evangelist, John the evangelist, that's who wrote this, okay? If I say John the Baptist, that's not who wrote this, but who John the evangelist is writing about, right? So we got John the evangelist, John the Baptist. You with me? Sure. All right. Sure. All right. I like it. So what do we see here in verse 6 to 8? When we think about that Jesus, like John, sends us into the world to illuminate him to others, what do we see here? Well, in verse 6 and 7, here's what we see, that like John, God has a purpose for my life. Like John, God has a purpose for my life. It definitely feels, when you're reading this, if you were to sit and just read verse 1 through 18, it would definitely feel like verse 6 through 8 is this interruption. And in some ways, I think it is, right? The beginning, we have the Word, we have the light, it's eternal, created all things, and then there's this guy, John the Baptist, right? Just a man. This man who lived in a created world. But I want you to see this. In verse 6, what are the first three words that you see there in verse 6? It says, "There was a," right? Now, no one gets excited about that, right? Those aren't some big theological words, anything like that. It simply says, "There was a." But what John is going to do here with the intentionality, John the evangelist, as he's writing this, what he's going to do here is he's going to communicate something very significant from the beginning here talking about John the Baptist. The word that is used there, that where our translators say, "There was a," the word that is used is the same word that we see three times in verse 1 through 5. And in verse 1 through 5, that word is translated "made." All right? So in verse 1 through 5, it's talking about the Word, the light, Jesus, that Jesus made, that he created. He was the maker. He made it. And it is that same word "made" that John, the evangelist, begins here in verse 6. So instead of saying, "There was a man sent from God," you could just say, "Made was a man from God," right? Now, why is that significant? Why would I take time to explain what "there was a" means? It's because from the very beginning, John the evangelist is showing you that there is a seismic difference between who we're talking about in verse 1 through 5 and who we're about to talk about in verse 6, right? In verse 1 through 5, he's the creator. In verse 6, he's a man who was made. He is a part of that creation, right? We see that this is John the Baptist was a man that was created. We see it in Luke chapter 1. We don't have time today, but we could go over and we could read the account. You can do that later today, right? In Luke chapter 1, we see that there was this righteous priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and they were old. They were past their childbearing ages. But they had prayed and they had asked God to provide them a child, and it hadn't happened yet. In Luke chapter 1, this angel shows up to Zechariah. It tells them that they're going to have a child and gives them instructions about who this child would be. So we see from John chapter 1 that John the Baptist, that his birth was a miraculous birth. But here's the thing, it was still just a birth. Right? He's not the Word. He's not the light. He's not the one that has existed from all of eternity past. He is still just a man. And while Jesus and John both have birth stories, one of them is the Creator, one of them is merely creation. You see, for John, this was his beginning. With Jesus, he didn't have a beginning. But I don't want you to miss this. That even though John begins helping us to understand the seismic difference here between the Creator Jesus and created John, it doesn't mean that John doesn't have value. And it doesn't mean that John doesn't have a purpose. It doesn't mean that John doesn't have a name. I love that in verse 6, right? Just let's read it again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Sounds like the beginning of a novel, doesn't it, or a movie? His name was John. I love that John the Evangelist specifies there was a specific person that was sent from God. Understand today that my identity, it is defined by God. Right? This specific man had a specific purpose. We see it in Old Testament prophecy. We see it in books like Isaiah and Malachi, books that were written hundreds of years before John the Baptist would ever show up. And it was pointing to this man who would come, who would be a forerunner, who would be a messenger. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what it says. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. It's talking about John the Baptist. Even in Luke chapter 1, as the angel's talking to Zechariah, to John the Baptist's father, he says that this baby will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So we see very, very clearly here, right, when it says that there was a man sent from God. You know what that word sent is? It's a word of intentionality. Right? Husbands, your wife does not send you to the grocery store to just go and walk around and get whatever you want. She's smarter than that. She knows she won't see you for an hour, right? And you'll come home with 12 packs of ding-dongs, right? She sends you to the store because there's a specific item that she needs for a specific purpose. And then you come home and you got the wrong thing, and so you go back and do it again. She sends you again, right? We see here, when it's speaking of John, very different than Jesus, not even in the same category, not even the same ballgame, none of that, but yet he was sent. He had an intentional purpose. Did you know this? That the exact same thing can be said about your life? The exact same thing can be said about your life. Now, not word for word, unless your name is John. But we could say today that there was a man or there was a woman who was sent from God, and his or her name is, and fill in your name. And we understand that it's very, very different from John in the sense that John was sent for obviously extremely unique purpose. But I do believe that scriptures do show and do reveal that each of us have a unique purpose, evidenced by our talents, by the things that we're passionate about, by our relationships, even by our past experiences. I think those things reveal that God has a purpose for your life. And he takes all those things, and we're yielded to him in those things. Say, God, I want you to use me. God, I want to be used for the purposes you have for my life. And then all of a sudden, opportunities fall in our place, and we get to see us live out the purposes that we have. I was this week thinking about how I would try to help you understand this, that God gives us these talents and past histories and relationships and all these things, and then there's opportunities, and we see how God uses us. And thankfully, God just dropped an example in my lap last night. I want you to look at this picture. Some of you, you're going to know exactly what this picture is. Some of you, I'm going to have to explain it. Now, the people that are laughing are the ones that watched the game last night. All right? So last night in the Big Ten Conference Championship, Ohio State, Wisconsin, play at the goal line. What happens, one of those Ohio State guys goes to tackle one of the Wisconsin players, and when he does, he plants his feet into the turf, and all of a sudden the turf rips up out of the ground, right? Now in that moment, right, your first thought is, that's not good. That's not supposed to happen, right? They can't continue to play when there's like a big flap of turf that is not stuck to the ground. And so all of a sudden, the game stops, right? Because they can't continue to play if the field is messed up. That's an injury concern, right? So all of a sudden, the game stops. Everything stops. Lucas Oil Stadium, 70,000 paying customers that are there to watch. Millions of people watching around the nation, probably around the world. And the game stops. And all of a sudden, here comes the hero, Eric Harlow. There he is. He's the hero. This guy comes out all by himself. There is no one else on the field. 70,000 eyes that are looking at him, watching him, knowing we paid money and now we're having to watch this one single guy do this. Millions around the world thinking, man, I got to get to bed sometime. When's this dude going to get done? And for 15 minutes, he sat there and repaired that turf. Now, can I guarantee you something? Eric Harlow did not wake up yesterday morning and go, you know what? There's a preacher in West Monroe, Louisiana that's going to talk about me today. I guarantee you, Eric Harlow didn't wake up and think, 70,000 eyes are going to be on me. Talk about some pressure, right? But you know what God had a purpose for? God had put him in that role, and he obviously was talented. He was the guy that when it happened, everyone looked at him like, Eric, go do it, you know, go fix it. Listen, it's probably not going to be turf tearing up. But there's opportunities in front of you that you are the most qualified person to jump in and to serve because it's the purpose that God's given you for your life. It was the same for John the Baptist. He's uniquely gifted you and uniquely placed you for the situations that you face. And so I just want to encourage you. Don't give in to believing that your life doesn't matter. Don't give in to the voices that you want to tell yourself that you don't have any purpose and that no one notices, that God has overlooked you. Right? Understand that like John here, there is a purpose for your life and that he knows you by name. And you may look at your life and say, okay, Michael, you tell me that God has a purpose for my life, but you don't know what I've done in my life. And if you knew what I had done in my life, then you would know God ain't going to use me. He doesn't want to use me. But I want you to know, with John the Baptist, right? Big deal. We're going to talk a little bit more about even who he was a little bit later, but big deal. Did you know in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist has spent his life, right, preparing for the Messiah, saying the Messiah will come, the Messiah will come, right? People came, he said, listen, I'm not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. In Luke chapter 7, the great John the Baptist is in jail. And it records there that John the Baptist turned to two of his disciples, two messengers, and he said, will you guys go to Jesus and will you ask him, are you really the Messiah? Think about that. The dude lived in the wilderness, wore camel hair, and ate honey. That was not fashionable, all right? He did that with his life because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah and it was the purpose that God had for his life. But in a moment of his humanity, doubts begin to creep in. Listen, John the Baptist wasn't perfect, and neither are you, but that doesn't take away God's purpose for your life. Like John, God has a purpose for my life. So what is that purpose? Well, we see here in verse 7, he says it very clearly, that John came as a witness, and he came to bear witness about the Lord that all might believe through him. He came as a witness and to bear witness, right? When we think about the Christmas story, we understand that the shepherds and the wise men and the angelic host and the star over the manger, right? All those things bore witness to the birth of the Savior, right? The one who was to come. And what John the Evangelist writes here is that John the Baptist's life did the same thing. He was a witness. That word witness there, when you think about a courtroom, right? Someone who serves as a witness. You know what they're doing? They're there to verify to the truth, to speak to the truth of what they saw or what they heard or what they know, right? They are there to point to the truth. And so when it says here that John the Baptist, that he was a witness, it means in his life he had firsthand knowledge of Jesus. Can I tell you with such clarity? The first purpose for your life that God has is that you would have firsthand knowledge of Jesus. And I'm not saying knowledge as in you know a lot of facts about him. I mean you know him intimately. You have a relationship with him. Because you see, it says here that he was a witness and he bore witness, but you understand that you can't bear witness about anything that you haven't witnessed yourself. And John's here, the evangelist, he says, listen, that John the Baptist, first of all, he came as a witness. He came to see and to experience and to know Jesus, and then to bear witness. And I love here as it says at the end of verse 7, that all might believe through him. That word believe there, it's not an ongoing belief, it's an immediate decision, a point of decision. He's saying this, that John the Baptist's life, go with me on this, that John the Baptist, his life, the way that he lived that way because he wanted people to experience him And in his life, understanding his purpose was to point to Jesus, that when people experience him, they said, you know what? I've got to do something with Jesus. There's a moment here that I've got to do something with Jesus. Listen, one of the purposes that God has for your life is to live in such a way, to let the love of God and the grace of God to be so true in your life, in the way that you live, in the way that you talk, that when people are around you, they can't be apathetic about Jesus anymore. Because they see how real he is in your life. They see how significant he is to you. And it brings them to that point of saying, no longer can I put this thing off. I have to come to a point to where either I say, no, I'm not going to walk with Jesus, or yep, I'm going to follow him. And listen, that's not on you to make that decision for them, but we are called to live that way in such a way that we are bearing witness, that all might believe, that all might come to that point of decision. So understand, like John, God has a purpose for your life. Second thing I want you to see here in verse 8, understand that my purpose is to illuminate him to others. It's to illuminate him to others, right? He says it again here in verse 8, that he came to bear witness. But look at what he says at the first part here, verse 8. He was not the light. All right, so verse 6, he shows us the seismic difference between Jesus and John. But then, if you didn't catch it, he's making it crystal clear here. John the Baptist was not the light. Now, understand this. If there was any human being that had the right to believe they were the light, it was John the Baptist. Let me say that again. If there was any human being who had the right to believe they were the light, it was John the Baptist. Why is that the case? Number one, his life was foretold by Old Testament prophets. That's a pretty big deal. No one in here qualifies for that, I'm pretty sure. His birth was a miraculous birth. When John the Baptist was born, the Gospels say this, that the news of John the Baptist's birth, it spread throughout all of Judea and all of Jerusalem. You know what that says? It says that John the Baptist was a celebrity from an early age. People knew him. You are the child of Zechariah and Elizabeth. From an early age, people knew that's John the Baptist. And it doesn't just say in his town or his village. It says in the whole countryside, in all of Jerusalem. We see that as John the Baptist grows up, he's the cousin of the Messiah. That's a big deal. He's the one that baptizes Jesus. Before he baptizes Jesus, it says people from all of Judea and all of Jerusalem were coming to John to be baptized. The man has disciples. How cool is that, right? He has people who are following him. He's a leader. And what does John the Evangelist say here in verse 8? He's not the light. And if that's not significant enough for you, understand that Jesus says of John the Baptist, of those born among women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. That's not bad to add to your resume, right? You're trying to get a job? Why don't you call my cousin the Messiah and he'll tell you there's no one better than me. Right, Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest human that has walked the face of this earth. Better than Moses and Noah and David. Better than any of the disciples. Better than Gandhi. Better than Martin Luther King. You name them. And what Jesus has testified is that there's no one greater than him. And the evangelist says, he's not the light. He's not the light. And you see, for John the Baptist, he understood that. It wasn't just John the Evangelist saying that about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was telling his followers, listen, I am not the Messiah. In John chapter 30, some of his disciples come to him and they are jealous because people are going to Jesus to get baptized. He says, listen, you've heard me say it. I am not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He must increase and I must decrease. And so if a man who was that great, with all those accomplishments and all those abilities, and even having Jesus say he was the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth, if he knew his purpose to illuminate others to Jesus, why do I struggle so often to think that I'm the light? Why so often do I think that it's about me. If my purpose is to illuminate Jesus to others, I have to begin by taking the spotlight off of myself. Let me say that again. If my purpose is to illuminate Jesus to others, I have to begin by taking the spotlight off of me. It doesn't mean that I'm not fiercely loved by God. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care for me. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to bless me. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a great plan for my life. But I have to begin by taking the spotlight off of me. Let me ask you real quick. I want to give you some Christmas trivia, all right? Turn to the person next to you and say, if you get this wrong, you're buying lunch, all right? All right. If the person next to you is sleeping, they're still buying lunch, all right? Let me ask you today. How many wise men were there? See, now you're like, well, I don't know. Can I tell you this? In the Bible, it doesn't tell us. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to prove you wrong, make you feel bad, all right? And listen, if your neighbor, hear me clearly, if your neighbor has three wise men in their front yard, please do not go tear it down and tell them they don't love Jesus and then that they're living contrary to what the Bible says, all right? The Bible never tells us how many wise men there are. All it tells us is that there were some wise men and they brought how many gifts? Three. So often we just assume there were three gifts, there were three men. Listen, there could have been two, there could have been 500. We don't know. But here's what I love about that. We don't know. And we don't need to know. You don't need to know about the wise men because although the wise men are a part of the Christmas story, they are not the Christmas story. And they didn't show up there when Jesus was a child with gifts and come with these gifts and say, now listen, we're bringing you these gifts and these are important gifts. And let us tell you why they're important gifts, because we're really big deals. We're important people. We're astrologers from afar. We're really wise and you should appreciate these gifts. Our scripture doesn't record any of that. It just says there were some wise men who understood who Jesus was and they came bearing gifts. The question I have to ask myself is, am I okay with just being one of the wise men and not being named by name? Am I okay with the significant thing in my life being the gift that I have to offer the light instead of wanting that light to point on me? See, Jesus calls us to illuminate him to others. Around Christmas time in 1972, Gene Cernan and Jack Smith stepped off the moon. No other person has stepped on the moon since then. 1969, 1972, there were 12 different men who walked on the moon. 12 men over about a 40-month period. Let me ask you another trivia question. You'll get this one right. How many men have stepped on the face of the sun? Zero. One, because it's a bajillion miles away. That's a scientific number, by the way. A bajillion miles away. And at its surface, it's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. At its core, it's 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. So we don't need to complain about our summers around here anymore, do we? You see, the reason that there have been 12 men that have stepped on the moon is because the moon doesn't give off light. It simply reflects it. And what we see here about John the Baptist and the call for every single one of our lives as believers is to do just the same. It's to be okay with not being the light, but knowing that the greatest gift that we could give the Lord is to come to a place and say, you know what, I'm okay with not being the spotlight, and I'm okay with just reflecting your glory to those that I experience, that all may believe that Jesus is the Lord. And so we bear witness because we know we're not the light. We illuminate Jesus to our family and our friends and our classmates and more. Right, we bear witness. We reflect the light in our actions. We reflect the light in our marriage and how we parent our kids. We bear witness to him in our presence on social media. We bear witness to him in our words. And all those things, they're opportunities for us to do just as John the Baptist did and to use our life to simply reflect who the true Christmas light really is. And so I ask you to consider, Could it be that the measuring stick that we've used to measure the greatness of our lives has been all wrong? Could it be that the measuring stick that I've used to measure the greatness of my life has been based on my accomplishment in front of my friends and family, rather than how I've used my accomplishments to point my friends and family to the only thing that really matters, and that's Christ? I just ask you, would you consider that for your life? Would you consider the success of your life not how much money you earn or how big your house is, but how God has used your life to make a difference for eternity? And that doesn't matter your socioeconomic level. It doesn't matter your education level. It matters to have a heart that's yielded to Him and says, Jesus, I'm good with you getting the spotlight because you deserve it. And so today I want us to close at this place to consider. So we see, right, that Jesus sends us into the world to illuminate Him to others. It's what John the Baptist did. But we also, as I've showed you here, that for John the Baptist, he couldn't bear witness unless he was a witness. He couldn't go and speak with authority about who Christ was if he only knew a bunch of facts and figures. And so I would ask you today, can you truly bear witness to who Christ is? I'm not saying you know some Bible stories or that you can tout how long you've been in church. I'm saying, are you confident that there's been a moment in your life that you've trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? You see right here, I've got these Christmas lights. And this is kind of how they look when you get them out of the attic, isn't it? And you see on these Christmas lights, there's two ends, right? There's an end that you plug in, and there's an end that receives another plug. And so often in this life, what we find is really in our desire to be the spotlight or to find that purpose or that meaning for your life, here's what we do. We take that power source, and you know what we do? We just plug it into ourselves. Right? We think, oh, yeah, that makes sense. That's where it goes. That's what we'll do. And then we look at our life, and we go, you know what? Why aren't the lights on? Why is there not more to this life than I feel like there should be? And we chase all these different angles. We chase our pride. We chase the perfect one, the perfect relationship. We pursue addictions. We pursue all these things because we plugged it in and we realize the lights aren't on. And then we say, you know what we need to do? We need multicolored lights. Right? Clear lights won't work. If we replace the lights, then I'll feel my purpose. I'll know why I'm created. We put the multicolored lights on and we walk through a season and things feel good and then life bottoms out again and say, you know what? It wasn't multicolored lights. We need the big bulbs. And the whole time we're banking on the fact that we've simply just plugged into ourselves. Nathan Newfang was sharing this at our Fairbanks campus last week and it just gripped my heart. Because we realize that when we come to know Christ, it can seem so scary. It can seem like such a big leap, but really all it is just taking this plug and unplugging it from ourselves and just plugging it into the true power source. That's what it means to be a witness. It means to plug into Him. And all of a sudden when you do that, you know the truth that it says this, that when we confess our sins to Him, He'll forgive us of our sins. So all those things in our past that have been that anchor to us, that we've never been able to get over, the things that have held us in bondage, at that moment, the Creator of the universe, He says, you know what, it's forgiven. The Bible says that if we place our faith and our trust in Him, in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, it means in doing that, we're simply unplugging from ourselves and we're placing our faith, we're plugging ourselves in that power source. And the Bible says that when we do that, we can be saved, knowing that one day when we step off of this earth into what's next, we can trust that we'll spend it forever with Him. But before that day gets here, we know that we get to live every day with the experience of the lights being on and fulfilling the purpose that He has for us. Would you bow your heads with me today? I want you to consider, have you ever plugged into Jesus? Has there ever been that moment for you? And maybe that moment is for you right now where you've looked at your life and you've tried to put the spotlight on yourself and to make it all about you. And what you've discovered is that, you know what, Michael, I've just plugged the plug right into myself. And I've tried changing out the colored bulbs and I've tried putting bigger bulbs. I've tried all these things. And what I've found is I'm right where I started. Listen, today, would you know, as we sang earlier, that God loves you? And because he knew that by plugging into ourselves, there was no hope, that it was a futile pursuit, that God, in his love for you, came. He came in a manger and grew and went to a cross and died and rose again, so that you no longer have to bank on just plugging into yourself, but know that there's another way.
Hi, I'm Nathan Newfang, Young Married Adults Pastor here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.